I don't know how people face times, tough times, without God and without God's people. And frankly, I don't ever want to find out myself. I'd like to talk to you today about freedom that comes at a price. I invite you to take your scripture, if you would. I have two verses that would be utilized today. Psalms 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. And Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns all people. Did you know that when we had our first colonies in Jamestown, Virginia, the first building that was built was a church? And it's the only building that still has a wall standing there on site. When the Puritans came and landed at Plymouth Rock, first thing they did getting off the boat was to kneel and praise and dedicate their new colony and endeavor to the Lord. The state of Rhode Island was founded by a Baptist minister by the name of Roger Williams. No, and it's not that Roger Williams. It was another one. Lord Baltimore, the founder of what we know as the state of Maryland, held a church service when he established that state. And William Penn, who was a Quaker, established Pennsylvania, New York, Delaware, Connecticut, North, South Carolina, and Georgia. And he did it all seeking God's leading and blessing in those endeavors. If you read their writings, you would see that God birthed America. When William Penn wrote in Government Policies for Pennsylvania, he said that all treasurers, judges, and all elected officials professed faith in Christ as an obligation for service. Wouldn't that be a novel thought in 2016? 12 of the original 13 colonies incorporated the entire Ten Commandments into their civil and criminal codes. And President George Washington said, "It's impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. Of all dispositions and habits that lead to political prosperity, our religious and morality are indispensable supporters." In 1782, get this, Congress voted in favor of a resolution that would recommend and approve that the Bible be used in all schools. Patrick Henry, who was the first governor of Virginia and a member of the Continental Congress, said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often how this great nation was founded, not by religionists, but by Christians. Not by religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." The Constitution ends with the words, "In the year of our Lord." Our nation's motto is, "In God we trust." And in the pledge, it says, "We are one nation under God." God has blessed our nation from its beginnings as people first set foot on this land to claim it as a place for religious freedom. And the Bible has been an integral part of what's been happening from our very first days until now. Did you know that our first president, George Washington, took the oath of office and he placed his hand on what? A Bible. You know what his first official act was after that oath? He kissed the Bible and then led the people there assembled in a two-hour praise and worship session in Congress. Interesting, isn't it? How did they determine to open congressional sessions? They determined that they would open them with prayer. Who was going to be the one that would lead the prayer? A chaplain. Who would pay for the chaplain? Tax dollars. Does it sound like that they wanted to keep God out of government? By the way, in opening prayer in Congress, it's a great mystery. Why is it that little boys and little girls can't pray in school, but older men and women start congressional sessions out with prayer, paid for with our tax dollars? In 1776, 11 of the 13 colonies required that one had to be a Christian in order to be able to run for political office. And in 1777, the Continental Congress appropriated $300,000, which is a huge amount of money, to see that there would be a Bible for distribution all across the nation. Many years later, Abraham Lincoln in the Gettysburg Address had these words, "This nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom." A new birth of freedom. Did you know that the state constitutions of all 50 states mention God? The Liberty Bell. Susan and I had the privilege of seeing that when we went to Pennsylvania, to Philadelphia several years ago when our kids lived there. On the Liberty Bell is inscribed the words of Leviticus 25:10, "Proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." And did you know that in the House of the Representatives, as the Speaker of the House looks out from his podium towards the back wall, he sees the image of Moses carrying the tablets of God, and that faces him on each session. When the President of the United States takes his oath of office, he will place his right hand on the Bible and raise his left, and he will say, "So help me God." The Supreme Court itself even begins all of their sessions with the phrase, "God save the United States and this honorable court." Our sixth president of the United States, John Quincy Adams, said, "No book in the world deserves to be so unceasingly studied and so profoundly meditated upon other than the Bible." And tomorrow, we will celebrate the 240th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July the 4th. It was finished on the 2nd and little adjustments made, and the 4th was when it was actually signed and ratified. And that day they signed a document that proclaimed our freedom as a people. It was interesting, on the day of that same day, King George in England wrote in his diary, "Nothing important happened today." Little did the king know how wrong he was. In the assembled Continental Congress that was working to draft the Declaration of Independence and other documents of Confederation and governance, there were quite a bit of discussion going on, and they at times reached an impasse. One of those that was there, Benjamin Franklin, said, "Gentlemen, it is true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention. And will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek his face." And then all 56 who were gathered in that room, delegates to that assembly, kneeled down on their knees and prayed, seeking God's will and way and leadership. And as we know, it led to the words that you know in the Declaration of Independence. When John Adams, our second president, who would go on to be the second president, signed the Declaration of Independence, he said this, "Whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence, and if God wills it, I'm ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom." It's that kind of patriotism, that kind of humbleness before God, that led men and women armed with little more than hunting rifles to engage battle with what was known as the greatest, most powerful nation in the world. Many of our forefathers paid a terrible price in that Revolutionary War so that you and I today could live in a land of the free and home of the brave. These patriots declared the independence from England, but dependence on God. In the second paragraph of that declaration, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, whether they are endowed by their Creator or certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The closing words of the declaration are, "With firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Patrick Henry, who was quite outspoken, said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly and too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on a religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." George Washington, who would go on to be the first president of the United States in his farewell address to the nation, said, Do not let anyone claim tribute to American patriotism if they ever attempt to remove religion from politics. God help somebody enforce that statement in our land today. Thomas Jefferson, when he addressed the Danbury Baptist in a letter to clarify the difference of freedom of religion, and as this land was founded, it was founded on freedom of religion, that the government would not say what religion that we could have, that the government would not force their religion on us. He said this: the First Amendment was created to create a wall of separation between church and state. But that wall is a one-way directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government. That phrase has been so totally misconstrued and turned around in the last 100 years. Those who signed this declaration paid a heavy price for their freedom. In the war, it's one thing to sign the document, but then you have to earn the freedom that you're declaring. In the war that broke out, 7,200 Americans were killed in battle. 8,200 were wounded. 10,000 Americans died from disease and exposure. 6,500 died as POWs. And 1,400 are still listed as MIAs to this day. What about the 56 men who signed that document? They paid a heavy price for what they pledged after they got up off of their knees. Of the 56 who signed, 5 were captured and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in battle. 9 of the 56 died from wounds received in battle. Carl Braxton, who was a wealthy planter and a trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy, and he died in poverty. Thomas Nelson, of whom the name Nelson, Thomas Nelson Bibles, you understand that name. He saw the British General Cornwallis siege his home, and then he asked General George Washington's troops to destroy his home. And he lived the next year of his life in a cave and died from exhaustion. But there was one thing. In signing the document, it was not a document that was going to lead to comfort in a meeting. It was a document that was going to declare freedom to worship their God, freedom to seek His favor in His face, freedom to have Him to be the one who would lead their lives. They paid a heavy price, and they did it willingly. And so that document that on the war began in April the 19th, 1775, it officially ended at the Treaty of Paris that was signed in 1783. The Americans made a bold declaration. They paid a heavy price, but they received a great reward. A nation that was founded in freedom, founded under the favor of the Lord, founded to give us opportunity to worship God as we saw fit, and to seek His face and favor in all that we did. Many, many years later, Peter Marshall was the great chaplain of the Senate, pastor there in Washington, D.C., as you know, and named chaplain of the Senate, paid by U.S. tax dollars as he prayed. And one of his prayers in the U.S. Senate went like this: Lord Jesus, Thou art the way, the truth, and the life. Hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make us all free. Teach us that liberty is not just to be loved, but it's also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us to see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. As we look at America's independence, we see in that verse, Proverbs 14:34, that righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness, a definition for it really, would be right-ness. That we would live right before God. That we would live right before others. That we would do what God says to be right. That we would seek His face and His favor in all of our decisions and all of our actions. And as we do live a life, and we do seek to live a life of righteousness, then we see that the second word, exalts, comes to mind. And it's out of the Hebrew. It means to raise up in honor, to lift up. It literally means that when a nation is righteous, that nation will be honored among all many who are lifted up before it and who come in contact with it. Oh, that America would get back to righteousness. Oh, that the United States of America would get back to our founding principles. How does a nation or an individual become righteous? In Psalms 51:10, it says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul was writing to the church, the Corinthians, and said, "God made him who had no sin sin for us, that we might become before him the righteousness of God." How do we become righteous? In 2 Chronicles 7:14, famous verse, you know it. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land." Our land needs healing today. We need to turn to him and seek his face. When we give ourselves to him completely, righteousness is the result. But we got to be honest. We're not at the righteous point now. We're at the point where we need repentance. The last part of Proverbs 14:34 says, "But sin is a disgrace to all people." Sin is breaking a known law of God. It is turning our back on him. It's not seeking his face in his favor. It's marching off and doing what we think and what we want rather than seeking his wisdom in his way. America has broken God's laws many times, folks. Not just in the boardrooms and in the halls of Congress, but in living rooms and coffee shops around the world. Gerald Ford, who was our 38th president, was quoted, and when he quoted Dwight Eisenhower's speech, and one part of that he quoted in a speech in 1974, it says, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, most basic expression of Americanism, that the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus, with God's help, would continue to be." Ronald Reagan, in a speech, says, "If we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we'll be one nation gone under." In June the 28th, 2006, our current President Barack Obama, in a speech, said, and I quote, "Whether we once were, we no longer are, a Christian nation. At least not just. We're also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hebrew nation, and a nation of non-believers." He's right in a sense in what he said. It's true. We do welcome people of all faiths into our land, but we don't get away from the fact that we were founded as a Christian nation, that we were founded on the principle of living for God and keeping him as God in our lives. And when we don't keep him first, when we don't pray and seek his way, when we don't kneel and seek his counsel first, these kinds of things happen. 1963, the Supreme Court took prayer out of the schools. The very next ruling removed Bible reading in our classrooms. Then they took Ten Commandments out of the halls of schools and in public buildings. And later it was ruled that students could not pray at graduations. The court ruled that there was a certain segment of our society that did not have equal rights. That segment of our society is the unborn. Presumptive Democratic presidential nominee Hillary Clinton said that constitutional rights do not extend to the unborn. This was on NBC's Meet the Press on April the 3rd, 2016. Constitutional rights do not extend to the unborn. Now hold that thought in your mind for 1 second. Roe v. Wade, in which abortion was allowed, became a Supreme Court ruling and law of the land on January the 22nd, 1973. Unborn do not have constitutional rights. Abortion is legal in America. But yet today, if someone were to kill a pregnant woman, they would be charged with double homicide. How is it that the unborn who do not have constitutional rights, and that abortion is legal, but if a pregnant woman is murdered, they're charged with double murder? Something's not right there. You can't have it one way, this way, and then talk out of your mouth and have it the other way, that way. Life is life, and it's precious from the moment of conception. Amen? And yet the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals have said that it's unconstitutional to have the phrase "under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance. Where were those justices when the Pledge of Allegiance was put together and when the country was started? But as a result of these kind of rulings, this is what's happening in our land. It's affected your household and mine. 1 out of 2 or more marriages end in divorce. Over 1 million girls under the age of 17 will get pregnant and out of wedlock, and over half of those will end in abortion. 40% of American girls 14 and under will end up pregnant before their 17th birthday. 66% of American students have reported use of illegal drugs or alcohol. Child abuse is up over 240% since 1976. Sexual abuse of children is up 1,375% since 1962. And the list goes on and on and on. We need to reclaim America's founding principles and standards. We simply need to turn back to God. Proverbs 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He's a people that he's chosen for his inheritance. We need to make sure that we ourselves are right with God. How are you and Jesus today doing? Is he yours and you his? Is he leader and Lord in your life and in your home? We as Christians need to pray for our country. Warts and all. Whether you agree with someone or not, you need to pray for your fellow Americans. You need to pray for our country. Pray for our military. Pray for our military leaders. Pray for those men and women who are on the front lines, away from home tonight. Make and do with a little so that we can enjoy a lot. And we need to pray for our leaders. Like them or loathe them, voted for them or not, we need to pray that God would have his hand upon them. And we need to pray for our upcoming election. Our country is torn apart, and only God can put us back together. And we need to hold our leaders accountable. Folks, it's not one standard for a person just because you got a certain last name and another standard for someone else. And you can put any name that you want to in that sentence. An expression, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. It should be legal or illegal no matter who you are. And there should be a price to pay for crimes. If not, then start the parade and go apologize to everybody who's locked up in jail, because you're letting one or two get away, literally, with murder. Are you mad this morning, Pastor? No, I'm sad. God's heartbroken. God knows that we have a real need. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people that he chose for his inheritance. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns many people. How do we find our way home? In World War II, the B-52 fortresses and other planes that flew sorties out of England into Europe would return from their missions back to Germany. Their goal in some units was to make 25 sorties, and then you could retire. In other units, is if they could make 50 sorties, and then you could retire and not have to continue to fly. Finding their way back safely to the base became treacherous because it was almost always horrible conditions going across the English Channel. What was their way to find their way back home? They kept looking through the crowd, looking through the clouds, hoping that there might be some daybreak or some light that would open that they could see the steeples of tall churches on the English landscape. Sometime on overcast days, American pilots would use these churches as markers to guide them back home to their bases in England. Our planes would descend through the gray sky, and the churches, as told by the pilots, were the markers that got them back home safely. It's the church today that's still the marker that gets people back home safely into God's presence and God's loving arms and in following God's will and God's way. The church needs to be the guide to lead us safely home. The world that we live in is in a moral fog. There's a spiritual warfare that's just horrible that's taking place all around us. It happens in this city, in that city, this country, that country. There's not a week that goes by that we don't hear of another terrorist attack. We need to get back to the Ten Commandments. We need to get back to Calvary. We need to get back to the throne room of heaven. The pastor, Jerry Shirley, in his sermon, Laying Down the Law of Independence Day, gave that illustration about the churches. And I believe that when he gave it in 2008, it's still true today that we need to be the church, that people will see the steeple and know that there is hope there, that people will see not just a building with a steeple on it. I hope people, they'll look into your eyes and to mine and to see our lives, and they will see that we are living under the shadow of a cross. And on that cross, Jesus died and shed his blood for us. He paid the ultimate price for our freedom. He's the soldier of all soldiers who laid his life down. He was the one who was innocent blood and was without sin, paid the price at Calvary so that you and I could not have to deal with sin, that our sins would be covered. And God would see our sins no more. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the church. May we continue to be the kind of church that will draw people to Jesus. And if you don't know him today, if he's not number one in your life, would you this day consider the value of having him lead you and guide you to be the Lord of your home and your life, to be the one that maybe, just maybe, as the steeples led the planes home, you can see the cross of Calvary would lead you home to heaven and provide safety to your household. Stand together with me, please. I'll offer a closing prayer. Some of you may have heard before. The Special Forces Prayer will be our benediction today. Almighty God, who art the author of liberty and the champion of all the oppressed, hear our prayer. We, the men of Special Forces, acknowledge our dependence upon Thee in the preservation of human freedom. Go with us as we seek to defend the defenseless and to free the enslaved. May we remember as our nation that our motto is, "In God we trust," expects that we shall acquit ourselves with honor, that we may never bring shame upon our faith, our families, or our fellow man. Grant us wisdom from thy mind, courage from thine heart, strength from thy arm, and protection by thy hand. It is for thee that we do battle, and it is thee who belongs the victor's crown. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen. God bless you. Celebrate the independence that was given to you.